Today we're continuing in the series One Another, and it's a study of the New Testament occurrences of the one another's. Love one another, comfort one another, strengthen one another. And last week we started with esteem one another or hold up one another, and we talked about the fact that the word for that means to cherish one another. And I love that. Unless we regard one another, cherish one another highly, hold each other with great love and esteem, I believe we'll never do all the other ones. And so today we're going to continue on talking about love. And love may be one of those things where you talk about, you're thinking, you know, what is new for us to say about love? We know that we're to love one another. We've heard so many verses in the Bible about love. What could Pastor Bob possibly say today that's different or new about love? And believe me, I was challenged by that as well. But what I was looking at this week literally rocked me to my core. And I'm excited to share with you because I discovered a new facet and dimension of love this week that I had never considered before. A lot of it relating back to some of the basic meanings back in the day of certain words. And it literally made so many other passages in the Bible come alive through that. And so I'm excited to share with you. I hope you're curious. I hope you're interested as we dive in. As you look at the New Testament and as you look at all of the different exhortations to love one another, the first thing that becomes clear is the imperative nature of love. The imperative nature of love. Love is a command. In the Bible, love is not a suggestion. It's not just good advice. God commands us to love one another. It's a mandate. Jesus said in John 13:34, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment, and that is to love each other. Just as I have loved you, so should you love one another." Many of us have heard that verse and those words, but we forget the context of that. The context of that statement is at the very end of Jesus' life. It's Thursday night. He's celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples. It's in the upper room, so they call it the upper room discourse. And he is saying this after 3 long years of ministry and pouring his life into the 12. He's saying, "I am now challenging you. I'm now commanding you to love one another as I have loved you." He says this knowing that that very night, Peter will deny him and Judas will betray him. And think of the heaviness on his heart as he is God in human flesh. So yes, he's God, but yes, he also feels our humanity and he gets the disappointment, the despair of those that you view closest to you, going to deny you and betray you. And yet, in that same context, he ramps up that love another notch, and he takes a towel, and he girds it around his waist, and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. And they're just like, "Whoa, what are you doing? You're taking the role of a servant. This isn't right. You know, Peter's the one. I should be washing you." Listen to what John chapter 13, verse 1 says that starts off this whole thing. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come," so Jesus, omniscient, knowing all things, knowing that his hour had come, and knowing that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the end. I love that verse, and I love that word. He now loved them to the end. What did John mean by that? Well, that word "end" in the original language can mean completion. So he now loved them to completion or to fulfillment. It also can mean to the uttermost. And it's really both. He loved them to completion, to fulfillment, and he loved them to the uttermost. That word "end" is the noun form of the verb "finish." And you know that word because you've heard it in John 19:30 and then the other Gospels when Jesus uttered, "It is finished," meaning it is completed, it is fulfilled, it is done. And it speaks not only of him expressing that his life is coming to an end. It's way more than that. It's him saying, it's accomplished. Your salvation is now accomplished. I have done everything necessary to secure your salvation. It's a gift of grace. It's free for the taking. You don't have to work to earn it. You don't have to do anything to please God. God is already pleased with you through a relationship with me. Here, take it. God so loved you, he sent me to take on your sin in my body. And that's exactly what he did. So that's the end. That's the goal that he came for, our salvation. And having loved them, he now loved them to completion or to the uttermost. So just as God has loved us, we are to love one another. I think it's quite clear that, first of all, that means we're to love each other sacrificially, not just when it's convenient. It's not like phileo love, brotherly love, which is kind of I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I'll do stuff for you if you do stuff for me, kind of a contractual love. It's an unconditional, sacrificial love. I will love you whether you choose to love me or not. I will be nice to you whether you choose to respond in kindness to me or not. I will look out for your best interest whether or not you look out for mine. And Jesus repeats this a little bit later in the same talk, the same discourse, chapter 15. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. This is my command. Love each other. He's like drilling this home in his last day, his last evening with the disciples. 60 years later, 60 years after Jesus died and rose again, the apostle John would remember these words and he would remind believers and you and I by extension of this same principle in 1 John 3:23 when he said, and this is his commandment, we must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we must love one another just as he commanded us. John will repeat this in his second letter, 2 John 5 and 6. I'm writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we have had from the very beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us. So pure, so simple. And God has commanded us to love one another, just as you've heard from the beginning. John's like, this isn't new. It's pretty basic. I'm going to repeat it because it's the most important thing. Love one another. The Apostle Paul picks up on this and really sums up the meaning of what it means to love in Romans 13 when he says this. He says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. So don't be in debt to anyone except for your endless debt to love one another. For if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of the law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. For love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. What's Paul saying here? Well, he's saying loving each other keeps us from adultery with our neighbor's spouse. Loving each other keeps us from murdering our neighbor. It keeps us from stealing our neighbor's things. It keeps us from envying our neighbor's property or stuff. Love is the motivating force behind us keeping God's law. 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Apostle Peter would also remember Jesus' words. And he would say this to believers in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere, remember that word, without wax, transparent, authentic love for each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. The New American Standard Version says fervently with all of your heart. I looked up that word fervently because I'm like, what does it mean to love each other fervently? Like boiling hot, dispassionately, intensely. And this is one of the things I discovered that literally rocked me. The literal meaning of fervently means to stretch out the hand. Wow, yeah. Love each other as I have loved you, as I stretched out my hands on the cross and gave everything for you. And some of you might think that I'm stretching that word or stretching that image there. But remember what Jesus says to Peter in John 21? Many of you know this well. Jeff Sponsaler, this is like his favorite chapter in all of the Bible. Peter has denied Jesus. Now he's fishing, and Jesus meets up with him and the other disciples, and he reinstitutes him. He reaffirms him as a disciple. But it's a series of, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And in the midst of that, Jesus says to Peter, I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. And John says that Jesus told him this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. So it was a call all over again. Just as I called you 3 years ago to follow me, I'm calling you again. Get back on track. Follow me. But Peter, more than anybody, knew what it meant to love because Jesus, his master and savior, had told him, you are to stretch out your hands for others as I have stretched out my hands for you. And oh my goodness, when I understood this, all these other passages in the New Testament started to just go pop, pop, pop. I mean, James in chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if another is in need of food and clothing and you merely say to them, oh, the Lord bless you, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their need? How does the love of God abide in you? John says the same thing in his epistles. If you don't stretch out your hands and meet that need, what good is it? How are we representing God? The imperative nature of love. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. What does it mean for us to stretch out our hands in responding to the needs of others? The second thing that I see running throughout the New Testament in all of the verses and commands to love one another is the identifying character of love. So we have the imperative nature of love. We have the identifying character of love. We are to follow Jesus and his example. The very next verse in John 13:35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Jesus says, it's your love for one another that's going to prove to people that you're mine, that you've identified with me, that you're aligned with me. It's not merely words. It's not church programs. It's not your beautiful facilities. It's not all of the things that we so often make it all about. It's about your actions and whether or not you deal with one another in love as I have loved you. That's what will prove to the world that you are mine. Paul says to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, he says, we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Jesus modeled it while he was here, and God has affirmed in his word all of the places where he said, love one another, love one another. 1 John chapter 3, John says, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. So if you're truly born again, if you've truly passed from death to life, it's going to show in the way that we love one another. He skips on to say, but a person who has no love is still dead. They're spiritually dead. Verse 16, we know what real love is because Jesus has given up his life for us. And so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or a sister in need, but shows no compassion, in essence, does not stretch out their hands in response, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. for our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we can be confident when we stand before God one day. The very next chapter, 1 John chapter 4, John says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another." Then he closes by saying, "No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." Two things that I see in this passage. One is love takes the initiative. Not that we love, but God loved us. And God initiated love by sending Jesus into the world as an offering for our sin. And the identifying character of love, the invisible God becomes visible as we love other people. The God that people have never seen physically and tangibly becomes physical and tangible as we allow him to channel his love through us and be an instrument of his love in this world and in the midst of need. There's a Francis Chan story that I've told you before, forgive me, but I want to share it again because I have a personal connection with the story, and I'll make that connection at the end. But Francis Chan writes, "A few years ago, a missionary came to our church and told a beautiful story about sharing the gospel with a remote tribe in Papua New Guinea. At the end of the story, this missionary said, 'I should really give the credit to Vaughn, my former youth pastor who loved me and inspired me to live for Christ and share the gospel with others.' The next week, another guy came to our church and he challenged us to start sponsoring kids living in poverty. The second speaker also concluded by saying, 'I'm involved in this ministry today because of my youth pastor, a guy named Vaughn.' I found out that those guys were in the same youth group," Francis says. Then the next week, another speaker named Dan told us about his ministry at a rescue mission in the inner city of L.A. After Dan's talk, I casually mentioned, "It was so weird that the last 2 weeks, both of our speakers mentioned how much of an impact their youth pastor, Vaughn, had had on them." Dan looked surprised and he told me, "I know Vaughn. He's a pastor in San Diego now, and he takes people into the dumps of Tijuana where kids are literally picking through the garbage to find their next meal. I was just with Vaughn in Tijuana, and he would walk in the city, and these kids would run up to him, and he would show such deep love and affection for them. He'd hug them and have gifts and food for them. He'd figure out how to get them showers. Francis, it was eerie. The whole time I was walking with Vaughn, I kept thinking, if Jesus was on earth, I think this is what it would feel like to walk with him. He just loved everyone he ran into. He would tell them about God, and people were just drawn to his love and affection." And then Dan said this, "The day I spent with Vaughn was the closest thing I've ever experienced to walking with Jesus." Francis closes by saying this, "As I thought about this, I prayed, 'Lord, that's what I want. I don't want to be the best speaker in the world. It doesn't matter. I don't want to be known as the most intelligent person who ever lived. That's not what I want to be known for. I want to be known for someone saying, 'Wow, he's so much like Jesus.'" My connection with this is no, Vaughn Truxler was not my youth pastor, but he was good friends with my youth pastor in Santa Barbara. And my very first mission trip in seventh grade at 12 years old, Vaughn led that trip with my youth group and our youth pastor. And I went and I experienced all this. I went to that very dump and I saw families of four, five, or six huddled under a refrigerator box with a little Bunsen burner, little stove, cooking their meal with stuff that they had scrapped from the dump. I went to the orphanages. We did all these things. And Vaughn did this faithfully for 60, 70 years. He went to be with the Lord about 4 or 5 years ago. But he is a legend of Jesus' love. in Mexico and taking thousands and thousands of people and following his example in ministry. And I today am in ministry also because of people like Vaughn and his example. The identifying character of love. Paul says it best when he says, follow me as I follow Christ. All of us are to follow Christ's example to love others. The last thing that I see that I'd never really seen before is the protective power of love. Not just the imperative nature, that it's a command. Not just the fact that we're to follow Jesus in his character and to identify with him, but also the protective power of love. We started looking at Romans 13, where Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, because love fulfills all of the commands. Listen to the point that Paul makes from that a few verses later. In Romans 13:11, Paul says this, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Paul says, time is running out. Our salvation, or Christ's return, is nearer now than when we first believed. Think about that. Does that give you goosebumps? When is the Lord going to return? When is he going to come back for us? I don't know, but it's nearer now than it was yesterday. And it's nearer now than when you and I first placed our faith and trust in Jesus. That's exciting. When he soon comes and splits the sky and we see him face to face and we're transformed into his very image, for we will see him just like he is. And he will wipe away every tear and every sorrow, and all sickness and disease will be gone. And there will be no more need for the sun or the moon, because in his presence is light and life. How powerful that is. Think about that. Peter talks about the protective nature of love in the same way. 1 Peter 4:7-8. The end of the world is coming soon. He wrote this 2,000 years ago. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. Guess what the word is? Fervent love for each other. Stretch out the hand. Love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. John, after what we just read in 2 John 5 and 6 about how we're commanded to love, how does John follow up on this? 2 John verse 7 and 9. I say this because many deceivers, literally misleaders, have gone out into the world that deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such people are deceivers and are antichrists. Watch out that you do not lose heart and don't lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you may receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God, but anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. I read this and I'm like, what is the connection between love and the end times and love and false teaching? And what the authors of the New Testament are saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that love protects us from heresy, from apostasy, from false teaching, because the more we're unified, the more we're united together, the stronger we are. And the less likely we are to jump ship or to wander off into deception. And also, it prepares us for the Lord's second coming, for his return. One other passage, Jude, the brother of James, both of whom were half-brothers of Jesus. Listen to what he writes in his one chapter, Jude, verses 18 to 21. He says, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions and are worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, are to keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life? How do we protect each other? How do we prepare for the Lord's return? By loving each other. By loving each other. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the Bible. Love believes all things. Love bears all things. The New International Version basically says love protects. Love protects. That word speaks of a ship plowing through the Mediterranean that suddenly comes up against a great storm. The waves rise high like mountains and pound upon the ship. One moment it's in a valley and the next moment it's on a crest, but it bears the storm. It makes it through to the other side. The word is also used of a roof that stands up against the rains and doesn't leak. It bears the force of the weather. The word is also used of soldiers guarding a fortress. The enemy comes against the fortress, throwing everything they have to get to the soldiers to retreat. But the soldiers stand firm. They bear the weight of the attack. That's what this word means, to protect and to stand. People do all kinds of things that make us want to leave them and to give in. But love stays. Love bears up under that. Love perseveres. I read a story this week about Robertson McQuilkin. He was a missionary to Japan. He also for years was the president of Columbia Bible University in Columbia, South Carolina. And he and his wife had a simple plaque in their home. And the plaque read this: "The absent are safe here. The absent are safe here." It took me a number of times to read this. What in the world did he mean? He means those who are physically absent right now from this home are safe here. Sometimes when people would be visiting in their home and the conversation would turn raw and negative, Robertson would simply look up silently at the plaque, causing the others to look up at it. The absent are safe here. And the conversation would change. It's wonderful to be in the fellowship of people who will keep your reputation safe even when you're not present. Friends, that's the protective nature of love. That's what it means to love each other practically, especially during this time of polarized opinions and perspectives. Dinah McCulloch Craik, a novelist and poet of the 19th century, once said, "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts or measure words, but pouring them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep the wheat that is worthwhile, and with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away." I love that. Oh, that we might show each other grace and kindness in that way, not having to weigh our words with each other and choose things so carefully or else be misunderstood and written off, but that we might stretch out our hands and meet the needs of others and with grace, blow the chaff away, blow the unimportant stuff away. This person finishes by saying, in a fellowship where there is this kind of love, people do anything they can to protect the other person. And I thought, oh, that might describe us individually and corporately as CBC. The imperative nature of love, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not just good advice. The identifying character of love, as someone once well said, we are never more like Christ than when we love others. And the protective power of love, it protects us from division and dissension, from heresy and false teaching. And it prepares us for Christ's return, for his second coming. Let's pray.